Far spent, and the day is at hand. No sign to be looked for. The star is in the sky. Rejoice then, ye saints, 'tis your Lord's own command. Rejoice, for the coming of Jesus draws nigh. Oh, pardon us, Lord, that our love to thy name is so faint, with so much our affections to move. Our coldness might fill us with grief and with shame, so much to be loved and so little to love. O kindle within us a holy desire like that which was found in thy people of old, who tasted thy love and whose hearts were on fire while they waited in patience thy face to behold. 168. Brother, start it, please.
The hand, no sign to be looked for, the stars in the sky. Rejoice, and ye saints, 'tis your Lord's own command. Rejoice, for the
some of the things that are on my heart to seek to bring out tonight. I'd like to read, to begin with, a verse in Matthew, the 24th of Matthew. And actually two verses, the 11th and 12th verses. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now I know that this is actually dealing with a future day, but I'm sure that we can feel the effects of what this scripture is telling us. We can see that it's happening right around us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will realize that it's happening in our own souls to some degree, a greater or lesser degree. And we really have a wonderful privilege to be saved and to know it, to have the Word of God open, and to have such knowledge of its truth and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And then to be gathered together unto the name of the Lord Jesus, to be in His very presence, what a privilege this is. How those Old Testament saints would have delighted in such a thing had they had the privilege themselves. And we're really in a place of great privilege and blessing. And I kind of feel a little bit freer to speak here than I might in a place where I know the folk better, because you won't think that I'm picking on anyone, because I don't know what your inhibitions are. And I trust that if anything strikes home, it will be because it's the Spirit of God directing it, and no one needs this more than I need it myself. To be stirred up with regard to the person of the Lord Jesus and our love for Him, as we were singing, is so faint with so much to love. but so little to love. And surely we must feel this. All that's around us in the world is chilling our souls. You remember Lot tells us of Lot in the New Testament that he was a righteous man and he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the abandoned conversation of the wicked. That's what it is today. People aren't ashamed to say anything right out in public. And I'm sure that although we often speak of these days as being difficult days, that it's been difficult days for the Lord's people in any age. But it's just that wickedness is so plain and exposed and freely talked about that we have a tendency just naturally to drift along with some of these things, and they don't seem so horrible to us because they're so common. In other words, iniquity abounds and it causes our love to grow cold. So we turn over to 2 Timothy and the 3rd chapter. I don't want to dwell on the side of the evil things, but it's such a contrast to get the full effect of the last part of the chapter. And I'd like to just show, too, how these various Old and New Testament men, how their lives ended. And I'm sure that it's a very familiar statement to us. We've heard it often from the older brothers, you never met a Christian who had gone on with the Lord his whole lifetime and then at the end of his life regretted his going on with the Lord, but perhaps would say, I wish I had followed him more closely. But it may prove to anyone that's doubtful that the iniquity around us causes our own hearts to be chilled. If we read some of these things in the first part of 2 Timothy 3, because I know that when I read the list, I find things that are telling me about myself, and perhaps what I read is different from what affects you. But I'm sure that each of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are going to find things in this list that really touch us as to our own lives. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, surely this is what is affecting all the strikes and all the motivations of people in the world today. Lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Well, these things strike home, don't they? Disobedient to parents. I don't think we can entirely blame the children, and they speak this way. It's not always a child's fault who's been brought up to have his own way, and he grows up to be disobedient to his parents. Unthankful. How often do you hear someone thank a person for a favor? One time during a bus strike, I picked up a young fellow. He just climbed into the car, never said a word. When he got out of the car, he never said a word. He didn't say hello or thank you. He didn't say anything. Just unthankful. As a matter of fact, I said, to try to draw him out, I said, it's kind of hard to get a ride during the strike, isn't it? He said, I never ride the bus anyway. That was about the total of his conversation. Well, I trust it doesn't characterize us that way, that we would remember to be thankful. And then it says, without natural affection. Often we find this, I'm sure if you deal with even children in this world, children coming from homes where the parents are not believers, and it should make those of us who are being brought up in a Christian home very thankful. But we find that parents are without natural affection. This summer, during the tent meetings. I was bringing some children home. On the way back, I stopped where there was a line of cars and people were looking down in the ditch. And so I stopped too. And I recognized one of the boys lying there amongst the boulders down in the ditch, big granite rocks, and his motorcycle was up on the other side of the ditch. And these two boys are lying there. And the one that I knew one of them, he wasn't hurt very badly. He was just lying in between the rocks. And so I spoke to him a little bit and found out he wasn't too badly hurt and that somebody had already sent for an ambulance. So I said, Bobby, I'll go down and tell your folks. So I went down to his house and knocked on the door. I saw his mother in there, so I opened the door and I said, Bobby has been hurt. He's been on the motorcycle and in the ditch. I don't think he's hurt too badly. Oh, she's acts disgusted, and she calls her husband, and he just lets out a curse. He says about the other boy who was driving, that stupid fellow. He doesn't know how to drive anyway. And he was annoyed because he was disturbed at what he wanted to do. Didn't seem to be any compassion. There was no natural affection there. I'd never come across anything like that. Well, it tells us here that people will be without natural affection. Well, it perhaps explains some of the things that are going on in the world today, to realize that children are brought up without natural affection. They don't understand it. And if even were to speak to them of the love of God and of God's love for his son, they don't understand the love of a father for a son. Satan is so clever, even in these things, to take away even the meaning of what we have often enjoyed in the Word of God. Well, it just goes on. Many other things. In verse 4, in the middle of the verse, it says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Oh, we surely see that, don't we? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Oftentimes, if you wanted to invite someone to a gospel meeting or even invite children to Sunday school, their answer will be, well, if I'm not doing anything, I might be there. Something else comes first. And I suppose that you notice too that on a fine sunny day, the attendance is down. If the weather's a little bit poor and it's not a good day for anything else, for pleasure, why, they might just come along to hear the Word of God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Well, maybe we should just skip down to Paul in verse 10. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Well, I like this connection that Paul makes here when he says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, and then he goes on. He puts together doctrine and manner of life. And I believe we find that in the Lord Jesus, particularly in Mr. Darby's translation, when they came to Jesus and said, tell us plainly, who are you? He said, altogether what I say unto you. I believe it's John 8:25 or thereabouts. Altogether what I say unto you. And Paul could say, you know my doctrine, and you know my manner of life. I'm sure that we all want to be a testimony for the Lord to others. But what is going to be the testimony? It's often said that your life speaks so loud that I can't hear what you say. And so the apostle would put his doctrine and his manner of life side by side. He says, you know them both. It ought to be equivalent, shouldn't it? It should be the same thing. His doctrine and his manner of life, his purpose. Yes, it takes purpose. It takes purpose of heart. Because God never encourages us to be lazy. It takes purpose of heart to go on for him. Faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, yes, persecutions. You know, it says, and maybe I should turn to it to get it clearly, in the 15th of John, it says there about the Lord and his followers, in verse 20 of John 15, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Well, haven't we found that? If we want to follow the Lord Jesus, we'll find that he was persecuted, and we'll find that his word was disregarded. And sometimes we're disappointed when someone turns away from the gospel if we try to give it to them, or even refuses a tract. But remember that they really are refusing the Lord Jesus. They're refusing him who sent us. And if they refused his word, we can't be surprised if they refuse ours. So Paul expected, and he got, persecutions, afflictions. Well, we're living in an age when everything comes easy and comfort seems to be the main thing, so that we never are discomforted in any way. But Paul suffered afflictions. And he names the places where this happened. In one of those places, Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. It was serious with him. It wasn't just a sneer. It wasn't just someone laughing at him or despising the truth that he spoke. They actually stoned him and left him for dead. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. See, the Lord gets the glory. Isn't that nice? The Lord gets the glory. And he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, we don't look for the persecution, but if we are willing to live godly, if we want to follow the Lord, we're going to find that there's persecution in that path. And who does it come from? Oh, you say, the ungodly? Not necessarily. Sometimes, I would say oftentimes, the persecution will come from other believers who are not willing to follow the Lord fully. And perhaps it's because their consciences bother them that they would speak harshly or make it difficult for those who really do want to follow the Lord. Then it says, evil man and seducer shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I don't think we can look for a change in the attitude of those in the world. We can't expect that even anything that we do is going to reverse that trend. The only way there's going to be a change is when someone is converted, and then there's one less sinner in the world. But otherwise, we're not going to change the tide of things the way they're going. It tells us it's going to get worse and worse. We shouldn't act surprised when we find that it is so. But what are we to do? What are we to do? If we can't change that trend, are we just to give up and go along with the current? No. No, this is what's so nice. In the next verse, he says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, that word thou You know, there's talk about these old-fashioned words, but I rather like this one. This old word means thou. It means one person. One person. If it said you, sure, it means you. But if we say you, we don't know if it means one person or two or a whole lot of people. But when it says thou, we know it means one person. And Paul would say to Timothy, continue thou. You might have to take a stand by yourself. You might have to go on by yourself. We know that, well, often in this epistle of 2 Timothy, we find that individual has to go on, but we're not to be independent, even though we may have to act as individuals. Because, to go back to the second chapter, in verse 22, it says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we're almost guaranteed there, aren't we, company in this path. But it may require, and it does require individual faithfulness to even to find those that want to go on together in that way. So I've enjoyed that thou in this case. Continue thou. The individual must continue. In the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Now, many of us here were brought up in Christian homes, and we learned from a child, as Timothy did, the Holy Scriptures. But just knowing the Holy Scriptures didn't save us. No. Timothy learned the Holy Scriptures, it says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Able to make thee wise unto salvation. Yes, the Scriptures, a wonderful thing. It brings the way of salvation before us. But you have to accept it for yourself. You have to believe it for yourself. And then those things that we've been assured of. Sad to see someone who has been brought up with the Word of God open, and perhaps never knew anything else, has been brought up in the meeting as we speak, and then to grow up and turn away from that, which thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, seeing godly people whose lives were respected, and you knew that they were telling the truth. How could we turn away from that? I don't think we could honestly do that, but to do it against our conscience. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's given by inspiration of God. Oh, I don't suppose there's any one of us here that would doubt that, but it's nice to see this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There are so many these days that say, well, men wrote it. Men wrote it. It needs to be changed. Men wrote it. It's given by inspiration of God. And in the second chapter again, in the 15th verse, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It's a little bit plainer, a little simpler. It may not be very deep, but it does help to understand these four things, that Scripture is profitable for doctrine. That tells us what is right. Doctrine is teaching. It tells us what is right. And for reproof, that tells us what is not right. It tells me what's not right. It reproves me. And then it says it's for correction, and that tells me how to get right. It's for instruction in righteousness. It tells me how to keep right. So there's the Word of God. It has all of that if we'd only read it. And we come across so many individuals that aren't reading their Bibles, Christian people. Well, we have the privilege, don't we, of coming together at least once a week to the reading meeting and being refreshed. Because sometimes when we read by ourselves, we don't get much out of it. But at the reading meeting, we do. We do, and so I can just make this little personal reference that yesterday, last evening, was the first reading meeting I had attended since the Toledo meetings, and really was refreshing to be here. You know, there were meetings pretty nearly every night between, but it was really nice to be here at a reading and to be refreshed and to soak up the Word of God, to be refreshed by it. Well, it's important, isn't it, to have the Word of God in our lives and to read it, to sit down and just pick up the Bible and read it, not only at the meetings, but read it for enjoyment. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What else do we need? The man of God may be perfect. It doesn't mean you won't make mistakes, but it means you'll be matured. You'll have that judgment of the Word of God. Truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You don't need to go outside the assembly to accomplish good works. Why, everything that we can do for the Lord, we can do in association with Himself. And with the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, what about Paul? Now, he taught these things. What about the end of his life? I think it's lovely, as we had last night, the example of persons who actually lived in this world and who actually lived by faith. Well, now we have the example in the next chapter of the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. Here he taught these things. He encouraged Timothy to go on. And now we have the example of himself. How did he finish his course? In verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I'm now ready to be offered. Has he changed his mind? He's right at the end of his life. Another place he speaks of himself as Paul the aged. So he wasn't really cut off in the midst of his days. He lived to a good old age. And at the end of his days, he says, "I have fought the good fight." He says, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." There isn't a note of regret there. He's happy to have done this. He's happy to have come to the end in such a way. And he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day." He's looking forward to the day when it's all manifested. It's all shown out. And he's not going to be ashamed then either, because he's fought the good fight. He's lived according to the doctrine. He set his doctrine and his manner of life side by side, and he had nothing to be ashamed of. But he gives us a note of encouragement too. He says, "Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Do you love his appearing? That day when the Lord Jesus will come, to be shown as to who he is. Now he's hidden. If you speak of the Lord Jesus, people have all sorts of opinions as to what he was and who he was. In that day, there will be no opinions. It will be manifest. The day that is spoken of, no doubt, in Philippians 2, when he's highly exalted and when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess him as Lord. What a day that will be. We love that day because we appreciate a little now of what the Lord Jesus is and what he has done. But in that day, we'll see him as he is. He'll be shown to all the world who he is. And he'll have his rightful place. Not only will we receive those crowns of glory, but he will have his place. No doubt that's the importance of loving his appearing. Well, you know, in the 10th verse, we have the sad note there of Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Well, it doesn't tell us about the end of Demas. It doesn't tell us what his regrets were, but he turned aside, having loved this present world. It's a contrast, I think, to loving the appearing. If we love the appearing, we're going to live in accordance with what that appearing will be. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall He shall be glorified in us. How does it go in 2 Thessalonians there? He shall be glorified. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. So he's going to be admired in his saints. The world today may mock because of what even true believers do. And even those who are not believers, they do things in the name of religion, such as this incident in Guyana. It's such a disgrace that people are saying, well, they don't want to have anything to do with religion. Don't have anything to do with religion, because they lump Christianity in with religion. The name of God is blasphemed by those things. Oh, but if we love his appearing, we want now to honor him in our walk. Well, Paul, we know, delighted in the Lord all through his life, and we see the end of his life. He's still delighting. He hasn't changed his mind at all. And I believe we can see the same in Peter. And I'd like to trace a little of Peter in that regard. In John chapter 6, you remember that incident where many of his disciples went back, that's verse 66, and walked no more with him, with Jesus. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that was a beautiful answer, wasn't it? To whom shall we go? And it may be that someone is tempted to turn away from following the Lord. Where will you go? It's that simple. Where will you go? You might find Christians that are really happy in what they know, and surely we meet them too. We meet Christians who really put us to shame with their zeal for the Lord and their desire after souls, and we delight to visit with them. But we're not going to join them. They haven't got the privilege that we have, the happy privilege of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus. So if we wanted to go somewhere else because we're annoyed with something that's going on, where would we go? That's what Peter said. Lord, to whom shall we go? It's not to what, but to whom shall we go? And he had been acquainted with the Lord. He had the words of eternal life. He says, we believe and are sure. Would to God that all of us were sure that we're in the right place. We're sure that we're in the place where the Lord is in the midst, where he's placed his name. For you know it says in that very familiar verse, Matthew 18 and 20, that where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. That word there, it's an important word. Grammatically it may not be very important, but in that verse, it's extremely important. And it's well illustrated if we think of Elijah when he went to the brook Kereth and God said to him, go to that particular place and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Well, we know that if he didn't go there, he wouldn't have been fed. If he'd gone to a place that he thought was better, he would have starved. He had to go to the place that God appointed him, and there the ravens fed him. Now we have this verse in the New Testament, that where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. We can't expect to find him somewhere else, but there, where he's appointed us. Well, there are other verses that would show us the exclusiveness of the place, that there's only one place that the Lord will be present. For in, we just referred to it in 1 Corinthians 5, it speaks of within and without. There's only one within. And so that agrees, doesn't it, with Matthew? Well, I'd like to trace out Peter a little further. Toward the end of his life, if we go on to his epistles, let's go to 1 Peter, first of all. First Peter 1. The end of verse 7. It speaks of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Well, Peter was nearing the end of his life, and what does he do? He speaks of Jesus, whom not having seen, he had seen the Lord, but he's writing to those who hadn't even seen the Lord Jesus. He says, whom having not seen ye love. And then he speaks of joy. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is he sorry he followed the Lord? Is he sorry he went into that path? And not only that, but Peter, like Paul, was martyred. He lost his life for the sake of the Lord. And yet he speaks of rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now let's go over to the second epistle, Peter. Chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor, that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Well, we can stop there. No, we'll read one more verse. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Well, here's Peter at the end of his life, knowing that he must put off this tabernacle shortly, indicates that it was right near the end of his life, and he was not going to die a peaceful death in a hospital. He was going to die as the Lord had showed him, that is, he was to be crucified. He was to die a very painful death. Is he sorry? No, he says he wants the saints to know. He wants them to know that after he's gone, he puts them in remembrance so that they will know that the thing that he had seen, he had been an eyewitness of his majesty, of the majesty of the Lord Jesus. And he heard the voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he's encouraging them to go on, to continue. He's not sorry at all that he followed that pathway. It led him to an awful death. But as we saw before, he looked at the end. He was looking at the end of salvation, even the salvation of his soul. He was saved, and his body was going to be tortured, but he was going to be with the Lord Jesus. So he wanted those to whom he was writing, those Jewish believers, to rejoice with him. And the fact that he had seen the majesty and that the Lord Jesus was the one in whom God was well pleased. Well, what about John? We know that in John's lifetime, he enjoyed the company and presence of the Lord Jesus so much that he referred to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. I believe about four times he refers to himself that way, and about three more times just as that disciple. And he was delighting in the company of the Lord, so that in that upper room, he was lying on Jesus' breast. He was near enough to be the one that asked the Lord, who is it? When he said, one of you shall betray me. He was close to the Lord Jesus. Or did he change his mind at the end? Did he change his mind? Was he sorry that he was close to the Lord Jesus? Well, let's turn over to his epistle. First epistle of John. We'll read again from verse 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto you, unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you.